Psalm 142. This is a psalm of David, a Maskil, when he was in the cave, a prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. It seems, church, like we are surrounded by complaining. If we are parents, we hear the constant complaints of our children. If we work in a customer service atmosphere, we hear the barrage of complaints from unsatisfied customers. We ourselves often complain about situations and circumstances that are present in the workplace or in our homes. We complain when they don't cook our steaks right at the restaurant. We complain when we wait too long in the doctor's office. We complain when things just aren't right. When things ought to be a certain way, when people ought to come through for you, we complain. I've been here for about 9 years, and I feel comfortable enough to tell you this story about my complaining. Several years ago, when I was going away to school, they threw me a going away party, and me and another friend who were going to the same school, they threw a party for us. And so at the conclusion of the party, my friend asked me to take her home. And so I did. I took her to her place, and I had to go to the bathroom. Now, church, I didn't have to go to the bathroom. I had to go to the bathroom. So I told her my anticipation of getting to her place because I had to go to the bathroom. Y'all know what I'm talking about. In which she informed me that her toilet was broken. Still to this day, I don't know how she used the bathroom. But that's another story. I had to go to the bathroom, so I dropped her off. And my brother lived nearby, so I thought I would go to my brother's house to go to the bathroom. And I went to my brother's house, and he wasn't there. I had a friend that lived nearby to my brother, and I went to their house, and they were not there. I went back to my friend's house to use their phone to see if I can call somebody. At the time, I wasn't hip on using public restrooms. I remember her saying, my phone doesn't work. Phone doesn't work. Bathroom doesn't work. So I had to go to plan Z at this point. And I remember walking away. Church, y'all not going to tell nobody about this, right? I remember walking away and feeling something dribble down my leg. So I got back in the car, drove to my brother's house. Of course, it was a little mess in the car. And I get to my brother's house, and he answers the door. In which I scream at him after he says, "Dude, what's that smell? Where were you at? I've been calling you. I've been at this house. I've been knocking on the door. Where are you at?" That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought I'd tell you that story. No, why do we complain? We complain because we are created that way. We have been created with a sense of justice. When things aren't right, when things aren't the way they're supposed to be, we complain. My brother was supposed to be at home. That was the right place for him to be. He wasn't there, and I had a mess on my hands, so I complain. That's what we do. That's the way we've been created. We have been created with a sense of justice. a longing for relationship, a thirst for spirituality, and a longing for beauty. Walter Brueggemann, one of my favorite theologians, calls this our orientation. We talked a little bit about this a couple years ago when we were going through the Psalms. This is how we've been made. When our orientation becomes flawed, that means we have broken relationships. We experience injustice. Beauty is damaged, or our spirits become weary. Brueggemann calls this disorientation. After things come back into focus and things are repaired, Brueggemann calls this reorientation, or a new orientation. Now, Walter Brueggemann argues that as we read the Psalms in the Bible, each particular psalm falls in one of three categories: orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Thus, we have psalms of orientation, like Psalm 139. You know the psalm. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. That's a psalm of orientation. That's how we've been made. But then there are psalms of disorientation, like Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? That's a psalm of disorientation. That means things aren't right. That phrase, how long, became a mantra of the civil rights movement in the 60s. When you hear Martin Luther King preaching, how long, and you hear the crowd responding, how long, you see they were oppressed. They were going through, they had some problems. They had people oppressing them. They had people beating them. They had people not giving them justice. And they cried out in their disorientation, how long must we suffer this injustice? That's a psalm of disorientation. And then there are psalms of reorientation, like Psalm 100 that says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generation. That's a psalm where things are brought back into focus and praise is offered to God. A psalm of reorientation. For a few moments this morning, I want to focus on psalms or prayers of disorientation. Many of the psalms take the form of a complaint. The people of God literally lay out their complaint to God because things are just not right. Psalms of disorientation do not hold back telling God their problem. So in the Psalms of disorientation, we see people whose mind or heart or spirit isn't right. There is definitely a problem. But the presence of the problem wasn't a cue to run away from God, but to run toward God with the complaint. So when the people of God sought answers and clarity, they went to Jehovah. These complaints were shared with one another in the context of worship, as the Psalms in the Bible were shared in the Hebrew gatherings and have been preserved for us in the Christian worship. Remember, these songs and prayers were a collection, like our hymn books, of different songs and different prayers. The many authors of these psalms not only spoke for themselves, they spoke for the community and they spoke for us. You see, there's a feeling that these psalm writers had that I'm probably not the only one that feels this way. How many people here have had instances in their lives where things just wasn't right? How many people here felt disoriented? How many people here felt like you weren't getting justice? How many people here felt like things were out of whack and you needed someone to fix something to bring you out of the disorientation? How many people here have felt confused in your life? How many times have you felt hungry in your life? How many times have you felt thirsty? How many times have you felt longing? How many times have you felt like your relationship wasn't getting better, it was getting worse? How many times have you been pursued that you feel pursued by the evil one? How many people have been there? See, the psalm writers didn't write things that didn't pertain to people. They wrote the very things that we were going through. Let's look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10 is a psalm of disorientation. Now listen to this complaint. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages from ambush. He murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed, they collapse, they fall under his strength. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. Do you see and hear the complaint? He complains that God is distant in his time of trouble. He complains the wicked is hurting the weak. He is complaining that the wicked prospers from his evil doings. He complains that the wicked mocks the Lord. Here's another psalm of disorientation. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. You've probably heard these words before at another place. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I am not silent. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel, and our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved, and you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Do you hear the complaint? The psalmist feels God has forsaken him. The psalmist feels like God won't answer him. The psalmist feels hated by others. And down in that psalm, the psalmist complains about being in physical pain. As disciples, Christians who live in the 21st century, let's not be so quick to dismiss the words and prayers of the ancient Israelites as simply cultural. You see, it's true that these prayers grew out of a Israelite context, particularly David, who was one that was involved in the melding of a myriad of contexts. He was in war. He was being pursued by Saul. He had government issues. He had some personal life issues. The practice of being brutally honest and taking your heart to God need not cease because we don't live in the context of the Israelites. The prayers offered by the Israelites should be used as models for us. In addition to modeling the honesty and complaint, we should also consider the compliance that usually follows the complaint. Compliance in the disorientation psalms often followed the complaints and were not necessarily connected to the resolution of the conflict. In other words, these psalmists wrote their complaints and then they wrote words of compliance to God's way and will, but it wasn't dependent upon God solving their problem. Oftentimes, the compliance came in the midst of their complaint and in the midst of their struggle. There was still a faith in these people to comply with the will and the way of God. The psalmist complained in Psalm 10, as we read earlier, that God was distant in their time of trouble, that the wicked was hurting the weak, the wicked was prospering from their evil doings, and the wicked was mocking the Lord. Yet the words that followed the complaint indicated the worshiper's commitment to the way and will of God. The end of Psalm 10, starting at verse number 14, says, "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more." So words of complaint followed by words of compliance. Words of compliance like, "The Lord is king forever. The Lord hears. The Lord will strengthen our hearts. The Lord will vindicate the righteous." In Psalm 22, following that complaint, verse 19, it says, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him." Words of complaint followed by words of compliance. First, he complains of God forsaking him and not hearing him. Yet he then utters words of compliance, saying that the Lord is holy, that the Lord has been his God since the womb, that the Lord is not far off, and that the Lord will be the theme of praise. While every psalm of disorientation doesn't end with spiritual compliance, read Psalm 88 when you have a chance. Most of these types of psalms include words of compliance. The mere fact that the psalmists take their complaint to God is in some sort compliance, because the psalmist has decidedly declared to go to the source of life for answer. Compliance is not a declaration that you have the answer or have been given the answer and that you're all right with your situation. It's a declaration of faith that God has the power, ability, and desire to bring you out of disorientation into reorientation or new orientation. It's likely that throughout our journey of faith, we will find ourselves praying all types of prayers that resemble the sentiments of the prayers we find in the Psalms. It is likely that we will find ourselves praying prayers of orientation like Psalm 8 that says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" That's a psalm of orientation. We'll pray prayers like that. We'll pray and thank God for what he has made and thank him for the beauty that we get to see every day. It's also likely that we will pray prayers of disorientation. Like Psalm 79, it says, "How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and destroyed his homeland. Do not hold us the sins of the fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need." There are times when the only thing left to do is to fall on your knees and say, "God, I need you. I'm in desperate need. There's going to be times when we're there. But then there will be times when out of our disorientation, God will bring us into reorientation. Like Psalm 117 that says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. What remains vital and crucial to our prayer life is the commitment to be brutally honest, even when we complain or lament. As honesty is the one true mark of real and intimate relationship. If we commit to be regular in prayer, it is likely to see our moments of complaint morphing into moments of passionate compliance, where we acknowledge the power and sovereignty of God to work in any situation we might have. Compliance also leads us to a healthy recognition that we do not possess within ourselves the ability to rectify our disorientation. Now, this healthy recognition, church, will continually force us to run to God with our complaints and laments. And the Lord is big enough to hear our complaints. Let me tell you something. The Lord, God, Jehovah, he made this world. He's pretty big. And he's big enough to hear our complaints. He's big enough to hear our laments. He's big enough. He's big enough to hear that, church. To this big and loving God, we in return offer our love to him and our compliance. I'm still fascinated that Jesus tells his disciples to become like little children. We have so much to learn about Jesus' call to become like little children. I don't know about your families, but I enjoy times when we let our kids pray. Kids are honest in their prayers, aren't they? They don't hold back. They go for it. It seems like the older we get, the more mature we get, the more apt we are to hold back and not ask for so much. I'm here to say our God is big, and we can ask him for anything, and we can be brutally honest. What might happen as we move from complaint to compliance is that we will move from grumbling to gratitude and from control to submission. There's a lot to grumble about, but there's more to be thankful about. We grumble about our job, but shouldn't we be more thankful that we have a job? We grumble about our spouses, but shouldn't we be thankful that God has blessed us with someone else to share our lives with? We grumble about church, but shouldn't we be thankful that we're part of a community? I'll say it again in with regards to those of you who are dealing and battling with cancer. You're likely to meet during your care people who don't have church families. And I invite you to experience that not as a way to gloat, to say, you know what, I feel sorry for someone who's going through this without a church family, but I get to go through this with my church family. That's something to be thankful for, amen? We can go through stuff with our church family. We grumble, but there's so much to be thankful for. If you don't do it already, take a minute every day. Take 2 minutes every day to give God some thanks. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for what he's done. Thank him for what he's doing. Don Postuma, who wrote the book Space for God, in his book, wrote this: "Greed grabs, gratitude receives. That's why gratitude often seems like a radical reaction to life. Gratitude takes nothing for granted. When you are truly grateful, you recognize not only the dinner someone prepared as a gift, but also becomes aware of the person who prepared it. You are cognizant of the concern it took for someone to call, to send a card, to give a compliment. Church, moving from complaint to compliance creates a thankful people. And it creates a people that relinquishes control of their destiny into the hands and control of God. And that's where it gets scary for many of us. Because I just assume control my own destiny. I just assume control where I'm going to go from here to the next day. But when we fully fall into line with being compliant with God's holy will, we become like an Isaiah that says, "Here I am, send me." We become like the person who not only sings a song, but believes that song that where you lead, I will follow. Wherever that is, in this community, in the community next. When we fall in line with being fully compliant with God's holy will, you'll find yourself doing things that you never thought you would do. You will find yourself saying things to people that you never thought you would say. You'll find yourself loving in ways that you never thought you could love. You'll find yourselves forgiving people that you never thought you could forgive. You'll find yourselves praying like you've never prayed before. You'll find yourself not grumbling about somebody. You'll find yourself praying with that somebody. When you're fully compliant with God's holy will, it makes for a great adventure. I want to invite you to be honest with God. I want to invite you not to be ashamed when you have a complaint about something that's going on in your life. It happens, and it's going to continue to happen. Take that stuff to God. But don't rest that complaint. Allow the Holy Spirit to move you to compliance, where at one end you're saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you not listening to me? And then you move to a place where you say, you know what? You're so close to me. I know you hear me. I know you're with me. I know you're going to be active in me. Moving from complaint to compliance. Let's pray. Holy God, you know that there are times when we are victims of injustice, that we struggle in relationships, that there are times that our longing for beauty is obstructed with the nastiness of life. You know that we have a great hunger and desire for the spiritual life. You know that we struggle and have issues with all of those things. God, I pray that you would remind us. Remind us, as people of faith did long ago, that it's okay to bring our complaints and our laments to you. In fact, God, I pray that you would teach us and communicate to us that there should be no other place that we go with our laments and complaints. Because God, we believe that you are the author and the source of life. We believe that you are the sustainer of all that we live, all that we see. God, in taking our complaints and our laments to you, we know and acknowledge that you are the fixer. Holy God, help us to be honest. And God, maybe in being more honest with you, it'll help us to be more honest with one another. God, take us to a place where we can tell you anything that's on our heart. Take us to a place where we can tell each other anything that's on our hearts. God, I believe that that would make for a wonderful and powerful experience in community. God, I thank you so much for all the individuals that participated in this month of fasting and praying. God, I pray that you would continue to raise up those who are passionate about prayer, and that they would use that passion for prayer to minister to this church. God, I thank you so much for Bob Lahoon and how he's taken the lead in this. And God, I pray that you would bless him with wisdom and ideas and dreams. God, give him a motivation and a ready heart to receive your direction in this. God, I pray that as we navigate through turmoil in our church, that you would remind us of the need and the place of prayer. That as we seek to define and select new leaders, that we select leaders that are passionate about prayer. God, as we discussed weeks ago, we also pray that you would give us ears to listen to you in prayer, that we would be determined to hear from you, whether that's through scripture, whether it's through other people, whether it's through experiences in life. Father, we're so thankful for all the blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that our grumbling would be met with hearts of gratitude and thankfulness. We grumble about the things we don't have. God, help us to migrate to a place where we're thankful for everything that we do have. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church can do anything for you, pray for you. If you haven't guessed it, we believe in prayer. We want to give you this opportunity to come and share with the body anything that we can be doing for you and praying for you. We'll surround you and pray for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, you want to make a public profession of faith, you want to be baptized, we'll do that as well. Please stand as we sing the song.